Certainly thankful for this opportunity to be here, thankful for all that have come out to be with us, and thankful that God has given us this time to share not only with one another, but with Him in praise and worship. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you've got your Bibles with you, you want to turn there, you can turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read a section of Scripture here in a little bit from Mark chapter 6. It's not going to be a story that's going to be new to you in any way, I'm sure it's one that we've all heard many times. I want to talk to you a little bit about something I've learned over the years, something I learned a great deal of when I tried to make the transition from being a more technical person in a secular world to being a salesperson, and that is that perception and reality are often two different things, especially when it comes to customers. You know, you might do something for a customer, you might see all the data, you might know that what you did for them is working as it's supposed to and delivering value to them the way it's supposed to, but if they don't see it, if they see something different, or if they think there's a different reality going on, and their perception is that you're not providing the service or you're failing or the program you put in place isn't working the way they wanted it to, then their perception in the world of that sale becomes reality. Now that's not entirely true, because their perception isn't necessarily reality, but it becomes reality in that situation, right? You've got to overcome that person's perception to get them to see the reality of the situation in order to succeed. Now, this phenomena doesn't just occur in the secular world. It occurs here right now in this room. We have certain perceptions, both about scriptures and about events and about things that go on around us in a spiritual way, that aren't really in line with reality. We got to challenge those perceptions sometimes. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today, is our perception versus reality. So today's message is going to be taken from the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. It's the story of where Jesus walks on the water. We all know that story, right? You've heard that story 1,000 times, and I know right now, as I said that, there's a perception in the room. There's a perception in the room of what you think you're about to hear. You've heard this story so many times. The traditional message is very plain. Jesus walking on the water to the disciples. It generally focuses on the fact that Peter is on the boat, and Peter says, "Lord, bid me come unto thee," right? And Peter jumps down, walks on the water, and we're all doing so well at this point. Everything's great. Peter's, you know, can you imagine being in Peter's shoes at that point? If he had on shoes, I don't know if he had on shoes. But can you imagine being in Peter's shoes? You're walking on the water toward your Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know how the story goes. The preacher's going to tell us in a few minutes that the problem occurs when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to focus on the storm and the waves and the wind that's around him. And Peter begins to sink, right? And then he cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saves him. Now, that's a really, really good message. There's nothing wrong with that message. I'm not here to tear that message down in any way. It's an outstanding message, just not the one I want to deliver today. It's not what I want to talk about. So that's the first perception I got to overcome, is so that you're not hearing what you think you're supposed to hear, and I want you to listen to what's actually being said, because that's not the message we're going to talk about. It's a really good one. But we're going to use the Mark account in particular, and there's a reason I want to use the Mark account, because there's a statement in Mark's account of this particular story that doesn't occur in Matthew's. And I find it fascinating. I just find it mind-blowing. Because something happened as I was reading this story the other day for the first time in a long time, and I was reading it out of the book of Mark. Something happened to me that generally does two things. It makes me really excited and really scared at the same time. And that is, I saw something I've never seen or heard before. Now, that excites me when I see that in the Word of God, because it makes me feel like God's maybe revealing something to me that I just haven't seen before. I've had that experience with the Word of God. That's kind of the way the Word of God works for me. It's not like any other book or novel. I read a novel. I like to read. I used to read a lot of novels. I don't read as many anymore. But I read them. The story's there. The story doesn't change every time I read it. It's the same story over and over again. But yet when I read the Bible, there's times when I read it where I get absolutely nothing. Nothing's there. I read it, it's the same story I've read 1,000 times, and then all of a sudden, one day, I read it and I see something I've never seen before. And God opens up a whole new world of study. Now that excites me and scares me. Because I don't want to be somebody who's preaching something that's completely novel. I don't want to be somebody who's preaching something nobody's ever preached in history before, because that's scary, right? There's no new thing under the sun. And if I'm preaching something that Christianity has never touched in the entirety of its 2,000-year history, I'm probably off base. So I'll go and look for other witnesses, so to speak. I'll try to read historical writers. I'll look for sermons on this particular topic. People that I trust, people that I believe hold close to the truth. And I'll see if I can find somebody who saw that before. And if I start to find a collection of witnesses, maybe it's just that this has been taught for a long time, I just hadn't seen it till now. And that's kind of what happened to me with this. Okay, so that's what's going to happen. We're going to dive into the story in a little bit. Before we dive into it, let's set the stage. What's going on? Let's remember that in this particular story, because what we're going to read in a few moments is Matthew chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. See how much we really focus on the Matthew story? I can't get it out of my head. It's Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. That's what we're going to read. But before we read that, let's set the stage. Before we dive in, let's consider the context of this particular event. This event takes place right on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all understand that? Jesus fed the 5,000. Right? And then as soon as that was finished, right, he told his disciples to get on the ship. And we're going to set sail. It's right on the heels of the feeding 5,000. So the disciples had just fed the families of 5,000 men. It's not just 5,000 people. It's the families of 5,000 men. So it's way more than 5,000. Probably 15 to 20, maybe 25,000 people. And they had just fed those people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they weren't really big fish either. They weren't seagoing, 1,000-pound blue marlins. These were, and a fisherman said they were this, they were probably this.
Exactly. Sardines.
5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The disciples had just done that. They'd just passed this food out. They'd washed what was going on. And when they were finished, the scripture tells us that they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, the only time that ever happens to me is when I eat spaghetti. Seems like there's more left when I get done. I don't know if y'all have that problem. I get a plate of spaghetti, I start eating, I eat a ton, and it feels like it's just growing in the bowl. That's not a miracle. That's a natural phenomenon. This was a miracle, right? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, 5,000 families, and they took up 12 baskets of scraps after it was over. 12 baskets of leftovers, right? So these disciples, they had just had that experience. In other words, they had just witnessed the power of Jesus Christ over nature. I mean, what they had just done was unnatural. So they just witnessed the very power of Jesus Christ himself over nature. So they really shouldn't be shocked at this point if they witness a miracle. I mean, they just did. Really shouldn't be that surprising, should it? But yet, this is the story we read. Mark chapter 6, starting verse 45. It says, "And straightway," coming right out of that dinner, straightway, so it's even time, late in the evening, "straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." So we've got the people that were fed, we've got the disciples who did the feeding, we've got Jesus. We've got 3 parties here. Jesus constrains his disciples to get on that ship. I want you to notice that, I don't know what the significance is, the articles in Greek are so weird, I don't know how this translates into English, but why the King James translators chose this, but he constrained them to get into the ship. Not a ship, but the ship, a specific one. It doesn't tell us which one it is, I have no idea why they got that specific with the article. Maybe it's something to do with English in the 1600s versus now. I wouldn't put too much stock in it, it just kind of struck me. constrained them to get into the ship. The people that had been fed, he sent them home. It's time for you to leave. You know, you've been fed. You've got a journey to go on. Now's the time. And he personally went into the mountain, I'm assuming nearby, to pray. It says, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And it says, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he walked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay? For their heart was hardened. Now you'll notice that Mark makes no mention of Peter. Now, how do you tell that story without talking about Peter walking on the water? Well, you tell it because you have a different lesson in mind. You have a different reason for telling the story. Mark is not focused on Jesus' interaction with Peter. Matthew was. Mark is not. Okay? Mark goes to great detail to describe the circumstances that are going on. So let's set the stage here. Jesus constrains his disciples. We've talked about this. Jesus constrains his disciples. That means he urges them. He commands them. He constrains them. Have you ever had somebody come by your house and you said, stick around for supper, and they're like, no, I got to go, and you start really trying to force the issue? You're constraining them to stay. Right? Generally, we do that through trying to convince them, because it's generally poor taste to go out and cut their tires. So they have to stay, right? That's another way of constraining, but that's probably not ideal. You know, you're probably not going to have friends after that, because tires are expensive. Right? So he constrains his disciples to get into that ship. It wasn't a light request. He's earnestly encouraging, urging them, pushing them, get on that ship. And they do. As part of that urging, he tells them why they're going to get on that ship. Did you notice that? He says, you're going to get on that ship and you're going to go over to the other side. That's an important point in this story. As a matter of fact, I think that's where Mark's focus is. He says, I want you to get on that ship and I want you to go to the other side. Jesus sends the people away. Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. And as time passes and nightfall comes, Scripture tells us that Jesus sees his disciples toiling, trying to row against the wind. A storm has fallen upon the water, and they're fighting it. Now, did Jesus see that in a vision, or was he close enough to see it physically? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It's unimportant to the story. Don't get hung up on trivial issues. Don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to add something that's not there. Doesn't matter why or how Jesus saw this, but he saw it and he knew that they were toiling against that storm. A storm had fallen on the sea and they were fighting for their very survival, or at least they thought they were. This is their perception at this point. At about 3 a.m., the fourth watch of the night, in the middle of the night, in the darkness of the morning, Scripture says that they saw a figure, obviously Jesus. We know it's Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. They saw a figure walking on the water. They thought that what they saw was a spirit, a ghost. They didn't think it was a person. Now, the scripture is very specific that they all saw it. Now, why is that important? Well, we're out in the middle of the sea, and we're battling against the waves as a group on a ship. And if one man starts going, hey, did you see that? The rest could discount his account as being unreal or delusional. He's suffering from PTSD. Something's going on. Don't listen to him. We got to continue the battle. But they all saw it. So there was no way that they could convince themselves that it wasn't real. It wasn't just the deluded thoughts or vision of a single man. It was everybody in unison describing the same event. And what they saw was a figure, they said, that was walking on the water. They were really scared, it says. They were very much afraid. We find that Jesus announces himself. Be not afraid, it is I. Right? Jesus announces himself. And as a result of that announcement, they're comforted. He gets on the ship. Right? He joins them on that ship. And as soon as he gets on the ship, peace is brought to the storm. It's incredible. Now, in defense of the disciples, yes, they had just seen Jesus work a miraculous miracle. I don't know if a miracle could be described in any other way than miraculous, but that's an odd adjective to use. But they had just seen Jesus do something incredible with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so in their defense, though, you might say, well, good grief, they just saw that. In their defense, they left Jesus on land. As far as they were concerned, in their mind, according to their perception, they were in the middle of that sea alone. Jesus wasn't there. And in the midst of the darkness, they saw this figure coming on the water. Okay. I really only want to focus on 3 verses for the rest of this time, and that is verses 48 through 50, where it says, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Okay? Here's the phrase that struck me, that I noticed for the first time. It's been there all along, strangely enough. I went back and checked a lot of my other Bibles, and they was in every one of them. Oh, maybe they just hadn't been there before, you know. Maybe somebody added it to this edition or something. Maybe I'm not. But it's been there all along. And it's this statement where it says he would have passed by them. Isn't that interesting? It's just strange. Let me tell you what I did. When I saw that, I wrote a little paragraph of my first impressions. And I don't normally do this kind of stuff, but I'm going to read you verbatim the first part of what I wrote. Then we'll visit the rest of it later. I just want to read it to you because I was just really moved in the moment. I mean, God just kind of overwhelmed me in the moment. At least I was hoping it was God. I hadn't checked this out fully, right? Try the Spirit, see if they're of the Lord. So I was at the beginning of that stage, but this is what I wrote. And in retrospect, as I go back to it, I realize just how powerful it was in that moment, okay? So this is what I wrote. This is a quote right on a piece of paper. I brought it up here just so I'd have it. And this is just the first part of it. We'll get to the rest of it later. I said, as Jesus came walking on the water, his demeanor, his gait, his path was all such as it appeared that he was going to pass by his disciples that were struggling against the storm. their perception was that this figure was going to simply pass them by and maybe was a figure that was meant to harm them, that was meant for harm rather than good. That's why they were afraid. They had no idea what they were dealing with. But what they saw was a figure that came walking on the water, and as far as they were concerned, as far as the perception goes, as far as what the average person could see, it looked as though he was going to pass by them. And as a matter of fact, it says that he would. Notice what it said specifically. It said right there, let me go back and grab that again just real quick so I don't lose it. It said that he would have passed them by. Let me tell you something very, very important here. It was his intent. I know this is hard for us to fathom, but this is what the Word says. And we need to stick to what the Word says. We need to forget trying to overthink things and say, well, God is logically, we're going to... No. What does the Bible say? It says he would have passed them by. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not the only time this happens with the Lord, by the way. There's another story at the end of the book of Luke. You may think of it as the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? There were a couple of disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. They had left a particular place. They started traveling toward Emmaus. They were joined by a man that was excited about the stuff that they were talking about. Remember that? And as they went along, this man was excited about it, but he asked them a strange question. He says, what is it that you all are talking about? And one of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he's identified there as Cleophas, or you may know him as Alphaeus, same person. He says, dude, in my words, not his, right? I'm sure y'all recognize that right away. He says, dude, where have you been? And he begins to tell him about Jesus. Right? He's telling about Jesus. And as they get to the village, Emmaus, these two disciples are going to go into the village, and this person that's traveling with them, it says that he continues as though he would go further. It's the exact same phrase. And they constrain him to stay with them for a little while. And they get him to go in and sit down at the table with him. And what happens? Y'all remember? He broke bread. Right? Matter of fact, if you want to find that phrase I was talking about, it's in Luke chapter 24, verse 28, where it says, they went and he made as though he would have gone further. But he stays. He goes in. They sit down at the table. He breaks bread and he gives it to them. And the minute he does it, it says their eyes are opened. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Have you ever thought about that? You can't see spiritual realities unless God opens your eyes. Their eyes were opened and they knew him as Jesus. They knew immediately who it was. And as soon as they recognized him, he disappears out of the room. Now, what would you have done? I'd have probably got up and run screaming down the hallway. But they didn't. I probably wouldn't have, because I have a feeling that the reason that they didn't is because there was an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in their midst. And they say this. They say, did our hearts not burn within us? Isn't that incredible? It's amazing to me. So that statement that he makes here in this Mark story is very similar to what happens there on the road to Emmaus. It's not an unusual event. So I'm not taking it out of context and saying, oh, let's make something out of something that's not something, because it happens on multiple occasions. That tells me it's at least something. And he says he would have passed by them. On the one hand, we absolutely cannot argue. We cannot deny that it was the Lord's intent, that it was his desire, or that he actually wanted to pass by. Because the Bible says he would have. What am I supposed to say? Am I supposed to come up here with some contrived argument about how the Lord knows exactly what's going on and he knew he was going to stop and get on that ship so he never had any intent when the scripture says he would have done it? We're dabbling in areas that are hard for us to understand or comprehend. We're starting to dabble into the areas of the sovereignty and knowledge of an almighty God. We're trying to define the God of the universe. We're trying to put that God in a box so that we can carry him around and understand him. Let me tell you something, child of grace. You will never understand him in this life. Your mind is too finite, too small, too logically posed in the secular of this life, too susceptible to the natural forces that we deal with. We try to define things within things that we understand. And yet, there is a mystery in the godliness of God that we can't comprehend. He is God, and there is no other. And there is none like him. I can't comprehend him. I can't explain him. I can only tell you what he said. So on the one hand, I can't argue that the Lord intended, desired, wanted to pass by those disciples. But I do ask this question. Why would that be his intent? Why would he have come from the mountain to pray and be walking along the water, intending to pass them by? Well, did you hear the first part of the story? We talked about it. He first constrained them to get on the ship, didn't he? And what did he tell them? I want you to get on it because I want you to go to the other side. So Jesus was walking on the water to meet them on the other side. It's not a complicated explanation. He was doing exactly as one would have expected him to do, other than him walking on water, of course. It's not an expectation I have most of the time. Right. Often, though, like those disciples who were out in the middle of that water, rowing and toiling against the storm, we have a particular perception about what's going on. And that perception is this: that our Savior is far from us. He's a long ways away. I haven't seen him in a while. I haven't heard from him in a while. I don't know where he's at. My life is a mess. There's storms all around me. Things are crashing and crushing me. The weight of the problems and trials and difficulties that I'm enduring and I'm carrying for those around me are just so great. And I'm all alone. I'm out here in the middle of this ocean. And the last thing I remember is the Lord left in that direction. That's our perception. That was their perception. Another thing we often perceive is that we trust in a Savior that saves. Everybody in this room would say that, don't we? We would say, I believe in a Savior that saves. If I went around the room and asked you if you believed in a Savior that saves, every one of you would say yes. But I would venture that a big, strong number of you would have another word at the end of that sentence in your mind. I trust in a Savior that saves others. You've never personalized it. You've never brought it home. You've never truly believed that Jesus is watching over you every minute of every hour of every day. And not only has he paid for your sin for all eternity, but he sees the problems and trials and difficulties that you're enduring, and he is there to save you now. You'll talk about the experiences you've seen in other people's lives. Let me tell you a story about my friend who had this. Or tell me a story about my friend who experienced that. Let me tell you what God did for them. You trust in a God that saves, but generally you're thinking of a God that saves others and not yourself. Isn't that interesting? So that becomes the question, doesn't it? Do you really trust in a God that will save you? So the perception that's being built here is the idea that the disciples are out in the middle of that sea. They're on a boat. They're rowing as hard as they can against the wind and the waves and everything that's going on around them. And they see this figure of a person coming on the sea. They have no idea what it is. Matter of fact, they've concluded in their mind that it's a spirit of some sort. And it's not here for our good. It's here for our harm. They are scared out of their shoes. Again, I don't know if they had on shoes. Figure of speech. They're witless at this point. They have no idea what to do. That's where they perceive to be. Is that reality? Well, some of it is. They are out in the middle of the sea. There is a major storm fighting against them. But are they alone? No. Is there a figure coming upon the water that is there to harm them? No. Their perception is their reality, but it's not the reality. Notice that they cried out in pain. Let's get to the reality of the situation. The Bible says that they saw this figure, they thought it was a spirit, they were sore afraid, and it says they cried out. I want to read you the rest of what I wrote when I was studying this initially, when I came across that statement that he would have passed by them. I want you to read the rest of what I wrote. I said, however, because I ended with they cried out, right? However, as they cried out in pain, he made himself known to them just as Jesus made himself known to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And their perception was immediately changed to the reality that Jesus was near and deliverance was in his hand. Jesus brought peace to their storm. Though he intended to pass by them, in reality, he did not. Our perception is not always the reality of our circumstances. Jesus is often closer than we think. And that which we perceive to be a threat sometimes is salvation walking on the waters of our peril. In other words, sometimes the very thing that we're afraid of, the very thing that we have perceived as an enemy, is going to be used by God to deliver us. We have to trust Him. We have to know that he knows better than we do. Well, that's just a big challenge, though, isn't it? It's a huge challenge. Jesus revealed himself to those disciples in that ship just as he revealed himself to those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Now, he didn't do it exactly the same way. To the disciples on the ship, he spoke to them. Be of good cheer, right? It is I. Be not afraid. And at the sound of his voice, they knew exactly who they were dealing with. Their fear was taking away. And he joined them on that ship, and the storm calmed. Notice he didn't get them out of the middle of the sea. They were still in the middle of the sea. They were still subject to the next storm. He just reminded them of who he was and that he was near and he was there for them. Those men on the Emmaus Road, as they sit in that house, and Jesus goes a different route there where he takes a loaf of bread and he breaks it and he begins to serve them. And they go, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. And immediately he's gone. And they say at that point, did our hearts, when we were walking with him, did our hearts not burn within us? How did we not know? Does your heart burn within you? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience when the gospel is being preached and someone's declaring the word of God and it becomes so readily apparent that God is in the room, Jesus is here. Have you ever had that moment where you look back and go, boy, I wish I'd have noticed it when we arrived this morning. The overwhelming sense of God's Spirit was in the house. My heart was even burning. I wish I'd have realized it then so I could have relished the moment all the way through. Isn't that incredible? You go back and read that account in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 29. It says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. This is when the Lord said, he would have gone further. He says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And it says, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And it says, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus hadn't left those disciples on the road. See, they were in a situation where the Lord had died. They had heard reports that he had risen from the dead. But they hadn't gotten any confirmation personally of their own. You remember the ladies were the first out at the tomb, right? Mary Magdalene and some of the others, they get out to the tomb. They get there. They look in the tomb. They see that it's empty. The soldiers are gone. The stone is rolled away. Jesus had promised he'd come forth. But now he's gone. They don't know what's going on. They went back and told the disciples. Matter of fact, if you read this particular story in Luke, you'll find that they actually talk about the fact that the ladies had went, and then some of the disciples had went, Peter and John, they had went, and they came back with the same report. And here we are, walking down this road. We don't know where he's at. And then suddenly, he breaks bread with them, and they see him for who he really is, and they realize that the Jesus they thought was long gone had been with them on the entire journey. Isn't that what it's like in our life? We get to those points where we think that Jesus is long gone, and then we realize at some point when he reveals himself to us and shows us what he's been doing all along, we realize he's been there the entire journey. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that beautiful? He would have passed by, but guess what? He didn't. Do you see it? He would have passed them by. But he didn't do it. He stopped. He got on that ship with them. He entered into their circumstances with them. And he changed their perception so that they could see reality for what it really is. And that is that they could see a spiritual reality that the world around them could not see. I can't help but think of that little lady, Mary Magdalene, when she stood by the tomb. That's one of my favorite stories in all Scripture. If you've been around me for very long and you've heard me preach on it, you know that I am passionate about that moment. She goes out there to the tomb of those ladies. She gets there. Jesus isn't there. Those ladies leave. Mary goes and tells some folks. She comes back with Peter and John who ran to the tomb, right? And she stands outside while they go in and investigate. They come out. They've seen the empty tomb, and yet they don't see it for what it is. Their perception is that somebody has stolen Jesus away. That's their perception. That's hers as well. She looks inside, and she sees something miraculous, and still, even with the miraculous image that she saw in that tomb, she still hasn't put it all together yet. She looks inside. She sees the flat place where Jesus was laying, and she sees an angel sitting on either end. Nobody has seen the mercy seat in reality for over 400 years. And yet there is an image of the mercy seat in the tomb of Jesus Christ. And who did he show it to? Did he show it to an apostle? A disciple? Did he show it to a rich and mighty wealthy man? Did he show it to a king? A potentate? No. He showed it to a poor little woman who had been saved by grace, if saved at all. One who had been touched by the hand of Jesus and loved him. That's who he showed it to. He showed it to you and I, broken sinners, hearts crushed by the sin that we bear. As we walk through this low ground of sin and sorrow today, we are Mary Magdalene. We are that person who has no worth in and of ourselves. Nobody would listen to us. Why would anybody even care what we have to say? And yet, we are the chosen witnesses of God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing that God has touched us in such a way, just as He touched Mary Magdalene? Give us a vision into things that the world cannot understand. Allowed us to see things that they cannot imagine. Given us a hope in an eternity that the world cannot touch. Oh, it's incredible. The beauty of what we've been able to see, what we've been able to experience, what we've been able to know that the world cannot imagine or fathom is amazing. And Mary Magdalene is an example of that very thing. When she looked down into that tomb and she saw those two angels sitting on either side, and even yet she walked away from that heartbroken. I know I'm standing here today talking to people that have seen things like Mary Magdalene has. And you say, well, Brother Marty, if we've seen things like that, we ought not be doubting. Oh, she walked away from there. And what'd she do? She ran into a man. She saw a man who came alongside her. She supposed it was the gardener. And she said, tell me where you've laid him. If you'll tell me where he is, I'll go get him. I'll take care of him. I'll carry him out. And that gardener finally looks down at her and he says, Mary. What a moment that was, just as Jesus revealed himself to the disciples in the dark of the night at 3 a.m. upon the waters. Just as Jesus revealed himself to those disciples on the Emmaus Road when he broke that bread at their table. Jesus revealed himself to Mary by calling her by name. And she knew him immediately. And you know what happens when one sees Jesus for who he really is? And sees how close he is. Just as the fear was gone in those disciples in the ship. Just as the anxiety was gone from those disciples on the Emmaus Road. Mary was comforted. Her tears were being wiped away. She wasn't weeping anymore over the loss of her Savior. She was celebrating. She was rejoicing over the resurrection of her Lord. She went to tell others that she had seen Jesus, that He was alive. She didn't care whether they were going to believe her or not. She didn't care whether they were going to accept her words or not. All she wanted to do was spread the news. Tell them, tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. That's what she wanted to do, and that's what she did. And you know what? That's all Jesus is asking of us today. Just tell the world. Tell them that Jesus is risen. Tell them that He's alive. Tell them that though it may look like He would have passed us by, He didn't. He came into the ship with us. He's calming the storms. He's holding our hands. He's upholding us. Is your heart burning today? Boy, I tell you what, mine does at times. I wish I could get it to burn all the time. It's an incredible story, isn't it? The greatest story ever told, some style it to be. I'd like for you to try to put yourself in that ship sometime today while you're going throughout the rest of your day and you're thinking about what you've experienced. Try to put yourself in that ship of the disciples. Try to imagine the fear. And then imagine the relief that came when Jesus joined them, made himself known to them. I know this is going to be a real shock to everybody, but I'm going to say something. I'm done. That's my message for the day. There's nothing more beautiful to me than the message of Jesus. And I think this is a beautiful story. And I'd really encourage you to spend some time with it. We're going to stand on our feet and sing. Let's just sing one verse of How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. If there be anybody here that wants to commit their life to Christ today, wants to be baptized into this church or join this church by letter, whatever means we might be authorized to receive members, just come down front while we sing that one verse and say, Brother Marty, I want to come home. We'll be glad to hear from you.